religion, but this is not where he was focusing his time. Now, when he does, he enters into Jerusalem on this, what we call Palm Sunday, in his triumphal entry. This is his last week, and you're going to see why that's the way it comes about. But the when Jesus enters into Jerusalem on this very unique day, you guys probably aware, we're singing the song, right, with the palm branches and all that. Jesus enters riding on a donkey. And for anybody, like maybe at the time, I'm not sure how mesmerizing that would be, very inspiring to see a man just sitting on a donkey coming into town. But when we reflect back on that, it's actually an incredible scene to be imagining our king, this Jesus, coming into Jerusalem on this donkey. And you know that because of that, like one of the things that we so often take a look at that is just this sense of humility. So this is what I was saying about with our passage in Luke 12 today. What is the sense and the tone that God is trying to strike when he says, I've come to give you the kingdom? And he has this same sense that we see on Palm Sunday, the humility of our God, that he comes to us in this very approachable way to make sure we don't miss the message that he had for us. So we're going to dive into some scriptures now that tell us about Palm Sunday to start. We have one here from Matthew chapter 21, because right from the get-go, what the impression of the people, Jesus is being hailed in essence like a prophetic dignitary, okay? So this is part of the comment. Mark chapter 21, the crowds are saying, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. So they're trying to identify him as this godly man, this holy man, this prophet. And so they are recognizing him with some reverence when he comes in. And what we know is that the people were so excited about his appearing that they were lining the streets, okay? And they were laying down their cloaks and palm branches. We'll see this in verse 8 of Matthew 21. The people, it says most of the crowd, spread their cloaks on the road. And those who maybe he didn't have were cutting off branches and such from the trees and spreading this upon the road. You know, the idea is that they're recognizing in Jesus that he's no ordinary fella. He's not even an ordinary prophet. It's like the red carpet treatment that he's getting, right? And they are ready to welcome him. They want him. It's the impression that they're giving. Now, this is all a rehearsal. And what I mean is that the Hebrews had been rehearsing this for centuries, looking forward to the day the king would come or the Messiah would come. You know that Palm Sunday, or the Sunday right before, leads directly into Passover. Passover. This is the anticipation that everybody had. Passover is a rehearsal. They take the lamb and they sacrifice the lamb. They are rehearsing for the day when Messiah comes. And God had been training them through actions like Passover that they would know what it was like when Messiah came. So then when John the Baptist was baptizing and Jesus came to him, and John identifies Jesus walking down the road, and he tells everybody with him, his great crowd, he says, look at that guy, behold, he is the Lamb of God, right, who's come to take away the sins of the world. And all of that is rehearsal. John could see it. All that we rehearsed with the Lamb on Passover, that's all pointing towards the Messiah who comes. His blood is the one that's going to take away the sins of the world, unlike any lamb could have ever done for them before that. Part of the rehearsal then comes from some of the psalms that they would memorize and sing. And so this particular thing that they say about Hosanna comes from Psalm 118. This is what they're shouting. It's rehearsed. They're not just making this up as they go along. God had taught them and trained them through their memorization of the psalms that they would say, this is Messiah, son of David. Now we turn to verse 9 of Matthew 21, verse 9. You can see them quoting that psalm. This is what they shout. The crowds went before him, Jesus, and those who were following him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, if you didn't go to a Greek school or a Hebrew school and you don't know what the word Hosanna means, in essence, it just means save, please. Like, please save us. Please save us. That's what they're shouting. So when they see Jesus as a prophet, they're looking at him as much, much more than that when they're saying, save us. Now, the word is an interesting, it's a transliteration, which means, like in the Greek, they would say, in the Hebrew, they would say something like this. So in the Greek, they would say Hosanna. We don't really have an English word for that. So it's just transliterated into a word so that we, when we say it, you know, phonetically in English, it sounds like the Greek word. But the Greek word was actually transliterated from the Hebrew, Hoshanaya. And that means the same thing, save us, okay? And it shows up in Psalm 118. It's the only place in the scripture where it shows up prior to this. Can I see that, guys? Psalm 118, verse 25 and 26. This would otherwise be translated as Hosanna at the very beginning. Save us, we pray. O Lord, we pray. Give us success. And then verse 26 is interesting because it gives a response. The people are saying, save us. And the response comes in verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. It's a cry for help to save us. And it's answered. Look at the one who comes. The one who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the one who responds. He's the one who answers. So then the meaning of the word Hosanna actually changed over time. Because at first it just meant save us. But it began to mean he has saved us. Because they see the response. The one who's come in the name of the Lord. And this happens when Jesus is there. Because they're shouting Hosanna. And they've got both meanings. Save us when they see him coming. But they're so expectant, there's such great anticipation as Jesus comes in riding on that donkey. They think this is the guy who's going to do it. And so we see salvation has come. And Hosanna begins to take on that meaning. Salvation is here. So Jesus is riding on this donkey. We need salvation. He has come to bring it. And it's a very peculiar salvation, isn't it? You know that so few expected what happened to Jesus on that week. That's not the kind of salvation that many expected. It begins with this humble posture of him riding on a donkey. But his humility doesn't end there, not by far. Because his humility is stretched out to the max when he is taken to these trials and he's spat upon and accused of horrible things and seeing his disciples and friends have to scatter. And finally, the greatest humiliation of being stripped down bare and nailed to a cross. And God accepted this kind of humiliation, and why? Why? We'll go back to Palm Sunday, this humility of God, as we see him on the donkey. We're just going to look at these passages of him riding on the donkey. So Matthew 21, verse 6 and 7 says, the disciples went, did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey, and the colt put him on their cloaks. And he sat on them. Now we're just going to jump back to verses 4 and 5. It says that this took place to fulfill what was spoken of by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The scripture itself is identifying for us, if we don't see it with our own eyes, that this is a picture of humility, the scripture is telling us, when you see that man coming on the donkey, that's showing the humility of God to come before you. Now, if Jesus had rode in on a stallion, it would have signified to many, he has come to conquer. He means business. He's come on a war horse. And if he had come with the posture to conquer at the beginning of the week on a war horse, and then by the end of the week he's being crucified, everybody would have thought, something has gone terribly wrong. This is not how he came to conquer, and now he's dying on the cross. But when he comes on the donkey, he's relating to everybody, this is the plan from the beginning. I came with humility. I intended to fulfill that out all the way to the humility of the cross. There's no mistake in what happens. God is purposely and perfectly fulfilling his plan. In the cross, we have incredible power. But we also, in the cross, have this amazing grace. The amazing love of God. His mercy towards us. There's no mistake. The cross is no mistake It is the plan of God to exhibit his great love, that he would come to purchase us for his own. Humility. It's one of the keys to the main passage I want to share with us today. So we're going to turn now into Luke chapter 12. If you've got your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll see it. Luke 12, 32. This is the passage I'm going to sit in for the rest of the message. Okay, so we've got a few passages to support this, but we're going to keep flashing back to this the whole time. We want to catch this. So keep this in your heart, this humility of God, okay? And you should be able to see the humility of God rich in a passage like this, just the way it is worded, the way God is trying to describe something and get a message across to his people. He says, "Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That's the title of our message this morning. To give you the kingdom. What is he talking about? What does he mean? What is God trying to do and trying to communicate? The message here is the assurance of God's favor. This is what he's trying to relate in this passage. The assurance of God's favor to you. He wants to give you the kingdom. In essence, just to make that simple for us, the thought of he wants to give you the assurance, you can go to heaven. You can be where the king is in heaven. So what might it take for us to believe God? God is saying, don't fear. This is my plan and my purpose, to make a way for you to get to heaven. How are we going to believe that? We hear all kinds of stuff that we don't believe. We would be foolish to believe everything that we heard, wouldn't we? Here's somebody coming along making an outrageous claim, an incredible promise. How can we believe this? Some of us, even who have been believers for a very long time, still struggle with, does this really include me? Do I actually get to be a part of that? Well, Jesus has come in this humility, and this is the posture that I think is flooded upon this passage. And I want to show you what I mean. Very first thing he says, fear not. Why does he have to even say this, right? What is there to fear? A good man has come and said, I want to give you a gift. What is there to fear in this? But it's the very first thing he tells us. Don't be afraid. What would we fear? I think what a lot of people fear is that despite what the preacher says, God isn't really that good. And we fear that. Yeah, I've heard it. I've heard it. God so loved the world, he gave his only son. I heard it. Y'all say that God is love. I've heard it. I don't really believe it. And we fear he's not really that good. And if he is that good, he's good towards somebody else, somebody who's clean and who deserves it. He's not that good to me, because I know my sin and I know my heart and I know that I don't deserve it. So this is for somebody else. Many people think that God is really basically irked with them, maybe ill-disposed, maybe even angry. And we look at our lives and we think, boy, if God wasn't angry with me, why is these bad things keep happening? Bad things happen in my life, God must be angry. That must be the sign that God hates me and he's out to get me. And so what we should do is basically stay out of his way. And maybe, just maybe, I can live as a believer, and if I'm good enough and when I die, we'll find God on a good day and I'll be able to sort of sneak in. Some believe that God's good, but you know, only because he has to. You hear this at Easter. We all have a sin debt. Jesus is paying a fine on the cross, right? And they say, well, God the Father is this judge, and we know the judges are always angry. The judges are always looking to send somebody to jail. And we all know, I know my fine, I know my sin. So the judge has been paid off by Jesus. So he has to sort of accept me. But it's only begrudgingly. The judge still knows that I'm a dirty sinner and I don't really deserve it. So is God really good? Or only kind of begrudgingly so? Really, what God thinks is that I should be locked up. And maybe if Jesus isn't there on that day, that's what's going to happen to me. You imagine Palm Sunday. Imagine Palm Sunday happening in our town. The king coming here. And how does he show up into our town? If he comes as the king and he also comes as the judge to point out to all of us what we have done wrong, here's this king. He shows up in our town. There's no tanks coming before Jesus. There's no battalion coming before Jesus. He's coming riding on this donkey. What is the message that he's trying to give to the people when he shows up in your town or in your door or to your heart and he just shows up, this meek, mild man riding on a donkey? You're the king? One thing that he's just trying to get across to his people, he's easy. He is approachable. He is humble and lowly. He wants to be yoked with you. It's his heart's desire. This is the nature of God in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, his kind heart. Can you just see in this passage that God here is talking about what he really likes to do? What he loves to do? He says this is God's good pleasure. It's his good pleasure. It means God wants to do this. He is not acting begrudgingly. Like, I know your fine is paid, but I know that you're still a dirty scoundrel. I don't really want to give you any good favor. No, he's saying, I am your father. This is my good pleasure to bless. What is it that he delights in, that he has so much pleasure in? It's to give. To give. And not just a little thing. Luke chapter 12, 32 means God has chosen the cross. He chose it gladly. The scripture talks about for the joy that was set before him, Christ endured the cross. You guys know that you are part of that joy? You are. You are a piece of that joy set before him that he wanted to go there because he loves you and he wants you in his family. What a great God. You think about a parent watching their children raise up in their home, and that same parent who is willing to make sacrifice for their children. Sacrifice. Why does a good parent do that? Why does a good parent spend their money on their kid? Why does a good parent make time for their kid? Why does a good parent take of their weekends to build tree forts and things for their kid? And make those sacrifices because they love them. And they don't care. This is a sacrifice to me. I don't care. I love my child. And I want to see them succeed. I want to see them raised up. I want to give of myself for my child. This is God. It's his good pleasure to give towards us. The concept is seen, I'm just going to show you this quick from Philippians chapter 1. Don't get too hang up on what he's saying here other than this same word about his good pleasure is seen here, okay? Paul is talking about people preaching the gospel. He says, some do it, indeed, out of envy and rivalry, but others are doing it, and here's the underscore, from goodwill. So now that is the same word that we're talking about here, this good pleasure, his goodwill. So some people could preach with bad motives, right? That's what Paul's saying. Others are doing it from sincerity and from good motives. This is the same thing that Luke is saying about what Jesus did on the cross. He didn't do it begrudgingly because he had to. He did it out of goodwill, out of good intention, because he really does love. Does he really love us? He really does. He delights. God wants to grant you his kingdom. He doesn't have any guile in that. There's no catch. He doesn't have bad motives. As we jump back into Luke 12, 32, we see there's no hidden animosity. He would go to the cross. It was part of his good pleasure. So a passage like this is designed to help us believe it. To believe it. And that it actually means it for me too. Look at the language that is in this passage. It is so beautiful if you just think about it for a second. Meditate on it. First thing we're hearing, it is your Father's good pleasure. you know how many names there are for God that could be thrown in there? This could say it's the king's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, because that's what we're talking about, right? But a king sounds, that's very cold, and we're just not even so sure about that guy. Am I allowed to come near the king? Esther tried to go near the king. She was worried she was going to lose her head, and she was married to the king. But he's the king, but that's not what he says here. He says, no, your father. Is God our master? It could have just as well said, your master has said it's his good pleasure to give you this. No, no, but he doesn't say that. Because he's approachable, because he's humble, and he wants you to believe it and be invited in. This is your father who loves you, who is talking to you in this moment. At the same time, if he is the father, then we are children. And that means we come into this naturally. Let me show you a passage out of Matthew 25. Because if he's going to give us the kingdom, he's not saying, look, you're going to have to earn it. Once you've done enough, you can pay it off, you can come in. No, he says, I'm your father, which means you are the child, you will inherit. That means it will be given. Matthew 25, 34 says, oh, go back to it, please, real quick. I didn't read it yet. Okay, good. Sorry. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom. It was prepared for you before the foundation of the world. It's going to be this wonderful gift. And if we are, he is the Father, and we are this little flock, man, that means he's the shepherd. And if he's the shepherd, that means Psalm 23, which means he will lead us beside quiet waters, and he will provide for us green pastures, and he will put us on paths of righteousness for his name's sake, and he will take care of his little flock forever. And the last thing that focuses on this verse is that he's giving something. This good father is trying to give something. And it's no little trinket. It's not some nice little gift at Christmas. It's no little gift at all. He wants to give the kingdom. It's kind of a big deal. Take a look at Luke chapter 22, verse 29. Oh, next one there, guys. Luke 22. So I made them go backwards, and now we're not in the right spot. There we go. I confer on you a kingdom. Just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom, sit on the throne. Gabe, just keep on that passage just for a second, okay? Don't go ahead. I told him he needed to go fast this morning, but not in this one. He's going to give us a kingdom. Do you see a trait that is here? That is one of the most common traits that you hear about when you read about heaven. What's he talking about there? It's a party. There's a banquet table. You will come and sit at my table. We're going to eat. We're going to party. He's welcoming us into his home, into his kingdom. It's the same passage that we looked at last week, if you were with us last week, when Jesus himself talks about when you come into my kingdom, you sit down, I'm going to serve you. It's amazing. Now, it doesn't say here in this text that we have that kingdom right now. It's not now. If this is the kingdom now, it's a tremendous disappointment, I have to say. You know, I have a very good life. I think probably better than most. But if this is God's kingdom, it's still a massive disappointment. But it's coming. You know, 2 Corinthians 5 says that if you're a born-again believer, you are an ambassador, is what it says. Do you guys know that ambassadors do not live in their home country? That's what makes you an ambassador. A believer is an ambassador. We don't live in our home country. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where the kingdom that we're going to one day. When we get there, oh my, we've been taught to pray, our Father who art in heaven, your kingdom come, and we're waiting for it, for that glorious day. But when we come into his kingdom, the king of everything will forever tend to his little flock, which you are a part of, and it'll be his good pleasure to care for us forever. And he says, fear not, it's coming. I just want to show you one scripture about it, because when I think about this kingdom, it is so worthwhile to meditate on God's coming kingdom or on heaven. We can get so caught up in the things of this here and now in this life. If we had a real grasp of what was coming, it would alter everything you do every day. Don't waste time on things here when we could be investing time into the greater things that are coming. When the Bible tries to describe heaven or this coming kingdom, it falls short on words. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 2:9. It's written, what no eye has seen or no ear has heard, like this place of heaven which you haven't seen, nor the heart of man able to imagine it. That is what God has prepared for those who love him. He's saying here, you want to think about the kingdom, you want to think about heaven, it's unfathomable. I can't describe it for you in the scriptures. It is so amazing, it's beyond description. This is what he's telling us that God has prepared for us. Friends, we're going to go back to Luke 12:32 one last time. God wants you to know that this is real and that it is for you. We've got all kinds of reasons that we wouldn't believe it. I don't belong there. I don't fit in. Jesus is trying to come as humbly and believably. So don't fear. Don't fear that you're not good enough, that God would exclude you when he would welcome others. Because he loves you. He wants to put your mind at ease so that you would have no fear, instead have confidence. God really loves. He really does. Didn't he go to the cross because we were desperate? Didn't he hate having to go to the cross? Didn't Jesus come to the ground in the Garden of Gethsemane and say, Father, take this from me if you would? Sweating drops of blood because of the anxiety over it. It was going to be so horrific. Yeah, it was a tough deal. And yeah, sin has left a horrible stain upon our hearts and upon our lives and makes us not worthy. But what Christ has done on the cross, because of his great love for anybody who calls on the name of Jesus, anybody who calls on the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, for forgiveness of their sins, they'll be saved. Romans 10:9 tells us, if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And that everything he's talking about here is true for you. It's ready. All you have to do is come by faith to get it to your Father in heaven. Church, I'm going to wrap us up at this point with a word of prayer. And I'm going to invite you to pray with me. And if you don't really know the Lord Jesus, like if you don't really know him and you don't have assurance that you have a spot in the kingdom, I want you to pray with me. And I encourage you to ask him, forgive your sins. He will. If you call upon his name, the name of Christ, he will. And you'll be forever his. Church, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, your word is awesome because it reveals to us how incredible you are, your great love. If we would have our eyes open to see, we can see God manifest to us in the Word of God. Lord Jesus, we don't need to be told too much about our sin. We know our hearts just keep telling us. Father, we don't want anybody here today to leave not having that assurance. 1 John tells us that you have done all this so that we can know. Of your good love and your care and our salvation being secured if it is in Christ alone. So each of us today calls out before you with our own profession of faith that we believe what Christ has done, that he is God in the flesh, who's come to pay the penalty of our sins on the cross and it was fully and perfectly done. How we love you for that, because your love for us first was so, so rich. So we worship you now with thanksgiving and praise and adoration that you are a worthy, perfect, good, good God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.